always comes to something that comes to mind with me, because this happens, I don't know how many hundreds or times every year this happens when people immigrate into and become U.S. citizens. This is what they have to do. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty. What's that mean? Does that mean when someone immigrates to become a U.S. citizen that they have to leave Christ on the shore? That's what it says to me.
Those are just words, aren't they?
Of course. But this is words declaring on oath. That I absolutely, absolutely, and entirely renounce any potentate. Wow, that's pretty powerful. All right, Randy, go ahead, and then we're going to hear from Rebecca.
My gracious reason. leads me, I will go. Where he leads me, I will go. They fill the air, but there is one so small and quiet, I would know it anywhere, in the city or in the wilderness, there's a ringing to be ever close beside him. When he calls me, I will hear. When he calls me, I will hear. Where he leads me, a great broad road to nowhere, and so many travel there, but I have a gentle shepherd, I would follow anywhere through the journey. From the place I call my home, to be ever in his presence, where he leads me, I will go. Where he leads me, I will go.
Absolutely no pressure on you at all, Joe, but I'm telling you, I've been waiting for weeks to hear. Yeah. All right, Joe, you don't typically preach to very many people, do you?
This would be a first.
Okay, that's what I thought. All right.
So, yeah, I'm kind of glad you did kind of force me away into this tonight.
All right.
Build up, waiting for tomorrow. Well, Rebecca, thank you. That was beautiful, and what a fitting song for this weekend. There was this conference. You know, where he leads, I will go. That starts with where, what he says. Tell me the line again. I just messed it up. Just lost my head. I have to hear him, but what's the line? So where he leads, I will go, but to know where to go, I have to hear him. What was that beautiful line? I'm sorry, I put you on the spot. Hum a few bars. Maybe it'll come back to you. When he calls, I will hear.
From the place I call my home. Is that the one?
Yeah, perfect. How fitting for this. Charlie, thank you for, you know, putting me on the spot to do this, because, like I told Larry, if you don't ask me, I'm probably not going to do it. I'm great speaking up, just sitting at a round table, but when you ask me to speak, boy, I really start getting the shakes and jibbies and all that good stuff, so... But I am privileged that Charlie asked me to preach tonight. I don't even really want to call it preaching. I want to just call it sharing, because that's really what this is. I am a babe at this. I've been a quote-unquote Christian, but we all know now that what I really was a churchian for 45 years until, you know, I received the word from God about many different things. But starting off with, you know, who Israel is. And then from there, finding out that that's me. I'm Israel. And then from there, learning that his laws weren't nailed to the cross, as I was taught in my Baptist years growing up. His laws are intact. They're for us today. They're the only thing that are for us today. They'll keep us in a society that, well, doesn't turn into one that we're actually in right now. So I am very privileged that Charlie asked me to share, and hopefully I can get through this and we can get the word that I think, you know, God put on my heart to share with you. But as I was preparing the message and considering the audience that I'm, you know, going to be delivering it to, I couldn't get over the idea in my mind that this is going to be a hard message. And by hard, I don't mean difficult to follow. I mean, like, it's going to be difficult to hear for some people on a personal level, because it was definitely personal for me to go through it. So I want you, please, as I go through this, to have the understanding that I'm not speaking to anyone here with any kind of a haughty attitude or, you know, from a position of a higher authority. Lord, heavens no. As I said, I'm the babe here. So I'm still drinking from the fire hydrant. But when I get excited about something, I just want to share it. So please understand that I, you know, as I say a you or anything like that, which would indicate that I'm maybe pointing a finger, really there's, you know, three or four other fingers pointing back at me, because I'm having to take a hard look at my own life right now. So while I greatly desire to be in the kingdom, and I do, and while I think I might be doing what I can to advance Yahweh's kingdom and his ecclesia, and I am. I mean, I'm telling others. I'm telling them that the God that they want to know and understand is found in his word, but he won't be found in men's governments. While I may think that I'm doing what I can to learn and obey his laws in my lifetime, friends, I am failing, and I mean failing miserably. Now, I'm not saying that as a merit badge or anything like that. It's just a simple fact. I mean, look. We live amongst a people that are so far removed from the will of Yahweh, and in their arrogance or in their ignorance, or probably both, they believe beyond a shadow of a doubt they are a nation under God, quote unquote. That somehow the laws that they made and declared to be the supreme law of the land, I'm going to Charlie, I'm going to just emulate your quote-unquotes here. So you know what I mean when I say quote-unquote. A nation under God and their supreme law, the lands, that those are, they believe that those are synonymous with God's laws. They believe with their whole hearts that their biblically seditious constitution offers liberty and justice for all. I mean, come on. Yes, sure. If you keep your nose down to the ground, keep your head down, you might get through with just an occasional provocation that, you know, one of their armed, you know, court pirates might pick your pockets, you know, with a traffic ticket every now and then. But justice for all? Yeah, I don't think so. Not with the Constitution. Because I thought that this might be a hard message, and because it was difficult for myself to get through, I wanted to share some scriptures with you that encouraged me that as I was going through this, encouraged my spirit, reminded me that I serve a God that loves his chosen people. He loves a humble heart. He loves a poor, repentant spirit. I'll try to make this list available, Charlie, so we can put it online if this message actually makes it online. I can't guarantee that. But I guess when I'm done, we'll see for that. But I'm going to try to make these passages available, Charlie, so you can put online for the message notes. But I'm for sake of time, I'm going to go through them. So I'm not going to ask you to actually turn to each one of these because I'm just going to read through them quickly. And but if you can keep up with me, great. If not, that's great too. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the spirits. Jeremiah 12:3. But you know me, Yahweh. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude towards you. Jeremiah 17:9 through 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And 1 Kings 8:39. If there is a famine in the land, this is King Solomon, one of my favorite chapters or verses in the entire Bible. I just love this prayer from Solomon. But in that, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and render to each according to his ways, all his ways. Whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to their fathers. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For Yahweh searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. 1 Samuel 16:7. But Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. Psalm 139, Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Well, I hope you caught the thread connecting all those passages. I thank God, who we as his people aspire to be, the Israel of Yahweh, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of heaven on earth, the subjects of the king of the world. Thank God we serve a benevolent God who searches and knows our hearts. For heaven's sakes, I mean, he became one of us, walked among us. He walked amongst our ancestors. Surely he knows our plight, even our plight today. Well, friends, brothers, sisters, young ones, we, every one of you in this room, were born into the kingdom age. You were born some 2,000 years deep into the new covenant age. Yeshua, the risen, conquering king, completed all his work that he was sent and charged to do. Everything that was prophesied he would do, he did it. It is all done. There is nothing that he left undone. He's not coming back on a white horse from the clouds, or at least not a third time. He already made his glorious second coming in 70 AD. So here we all are in year 2021, some 1950 years after the destruction of the second temple. And that was the final nail hammered into the coffin. The coffin that laid to rest the old Mosaic covenant. That was the sealing of it. There was no more waning away of the old covenant and the waxing strong of the new. The new covenant was now that all that was left and all that remained for those who understood and believed that the message from Yeshua and the apostles, that they gave their whole lives to the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And those who endured to the end were saved from the doom and destruction poured out on that wicked and perverse generation. They were redeemed from exile and divorcement. They were the wild olive branch grafted in and cultivated, or to the cultivated olive tree. They were the stick for the house of Judah and the stick for the house of Israel that were tied together and made one again. They were the commonwealth of Israel. And they were turning the world upside down. But how? How did they turn the world upside down? By doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. I'll talk more about that later. And they went about proclaiming to all the Israelite Gentiles the good news, and that there is a new king of Israel, one Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ. That's our heritage. That's what was handed down to us, if we'll take it. And that's our legacy that we can pass down to our children, if we'll take it. Even at the age of 46, when four of my children are already off and moved away, I still have two at home, and I can still show them the kingdom, if I'll take it. So, all that's left for us to do today is to take the first step, if we have not already done so, and that is found in Isaiah 45:23, or in Romans 14:11, or Philippians 2:11. That is to, one, bow before the King Yeshua, who is sitting on his throne in heaven at his Father's right hand, with all his enemies as his footstool. And, two, pledge ourselves to his rule, and obey his laws and commandments found in the Bible. So I'd like to take a look at those scriptures together in depth for a moment. I want to start with the two from the New Testament. So if you would, turn with me to Romans 14:11. Now, I'm going to be reading from the NASB for most of mine, but actually here I want to show three different translations. Because I want to focus on three different words. But I'm only doing the three because they were kind of the most popular three translations. And there's this particular word, there are three different translations of the same Greek word. Words are powerful, right, Doug? So we're going to get some more definitions here. So Romans 14:11, and this is from the New American Standard. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, I'm going to read it as it's written. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So take note of that emphasized words, give praise. This is what the King James says for it. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And this is what the NIV translated it as. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Those three emphasized words that I've got there, confess, acknowledge, and give praise. Those are translations of the same Greek word, exomologio. I hope I did not slaughter that. Any other Greek experts out there, maybe? Edmund? Exomologio. And before I get into the actual definition of that word, let's take a look at the other samples. So turn with me to Philippians 2:11, if you would. And let's take a look at what it says. Now, if you don't already know, these two passages are from Paul's letters, his epistles to the Romans and the Philippians, the first century Christians. And he's quoting from Isaiah 45:23. Now, I have a little less of an issue reading the translation of exomologio, but by the way, it's found in Philippians 2:11 than I do with the one in Romans, because of the fact that Paul, under the inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and I absolutely love this, seeing how God made sure that his word of truth would never be lost, even though evil men will try and always will try to deceive through, you know, twisting words. But Paul goes further to qualify what giving praise, acknowledging, or confessing God means. For that purpose, I actually want to back up a little bit and start from verse 9. So Paul is describing to the Philippians how they are to emulate Yeshua and how he lowered himself to the level of a servant, even though he acknowledged and was new in his, inside himself. He was fully God, the Son of God. And so for Yeshua, the result for this was that he was elevated to the highest position, was given the name above all names. So from the NIV, Philippians 2:11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so from the King James, wherefore God also hath, I'm gonna break down to the line where I'm emphasizing, and that every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then on the NASB, it's also confess. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I said I'd take a little less issue with the translation from Philippians over Romans, because Paul goes further with the context by qualifying what it means to exomologio God, or exomologio to God. We find it at the end of the verse, exomologio, or confess, give praise, or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. But you have to have the right understanding of the word Lord. Today's futurist churchmen who have interpreted everything to be so spiritually lofty that the truth and the principles there just completely have no earthly value anymore. They're so spiritually lofty that they have no earthly value. So take the word Lord. Most Christians, quote unquote, today have no idea what it means to call someone Lord. I certainly didn't. They've been taught their entire pasteurized and homogenized lives to think that calling someone Lord is a fad that went away in the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. You only see it in period movies now. I know, because that's my favorite kind. they may say, "Dear Lord," when they're praying, or they'll say, "Dear Lord," because they're reading scriptures that have "Lord" in it. But they're just, you know, regurgitating. They're just saying. They don't have any personal knowledge or any personal affliction for what it means to call somebody Lord. It's just like saying Jesus Christ, right? Because Christ is his last name, right? So, but what does it mean for someone to be your Lord? What did it mean for the first century Christians to call someone Lord? Well, let's look at it. The Greek word translated Lord is kurios. And from Strong's it reads, "He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master, Lord." The next one, "the possessor and dispenser or disposer of a thing." The next one, "the owner, one who has control of the person, the master." In the state, this is interesting, "the sovereign, prince, chief," as in the Roman emperor. "It's a title of honor, expresses of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. This title is given to God, the Messiah." Sounds like a king, doesn't it? Lord. If we say somebody is our Lord, according to this definition, that's our king, right? It sounds like the one you call Lord is the one you revere, the one you fear, the one you obey. And only that person. Now hear me out. When I say you, I mean me too. Just like I was saying in the beginning. When I've got a finger pointing out, if I'm saying you, I'm not talking down at you. I'm not trying to bully you, because I'm really talking to myself as well. We're looking at the definition of the word Lord, meaning the one who is your king, your owner, the one who holds your life in the balance. Who do you call Lord? Let me put it a different way. Who would your best friend say your Lord was? What about your neighbor? What about your mom or your dad, if they're still with us today? Who would they say is your Lord? By your life. By my life. What about your kids? I don't watch much broadcast TV anymore, so I don't know if these commercials are still out there or aired anymore, but who remembers those Capital One card, credit card commercials? Oh my gosh, tell me somebody else was watching broadcast TV during that time period. Right? Remember the Marauding Vikings? What's in your wallet? What do our wallets, what do they say who our Lord is? I know I'm parroting a lot of things, but that's okay. That's okay. And again, as I said, I'm not trying to bully anyone. Remember, I said this message was hard for me too. So if you were to be pulled over by a highway patrolman going home from here today, or you know, Sunday or Monday, whatever we're going home, who is that cop going to say your Lord is? Because I don't care how nice they are. Some of them are just the most just smooth as silver tongue guys. "Yes, ma'am. Howdy, ma'am. Yes, sir. Howdy, sir. How you doing? My name is Officer Jones. You know why I pulled you over today?" I don't care how nice they are, because at that very moment right there, on a conscious level, they're working on the knowledge that they are your Lord. Why? Because their Lord and Masters have told them so, and that's how they're operating on it. So, yeah, and you better not forget it. You better have all your little permission stickers all in a line where they're supposed to be, if those are your Lords. But are you prepared to hold the high ground that you're a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel and not of their United States Constitution? Or are you going to give them a state license that gives you permission to drive? Are you going to show them a piece of paper that proves you've limited your liability by pushing off the responsibility on others, aka insurance? But back to the text. Plain English, Yeshua is exalted to the highest position above all creation. Therefore, every person on earth should turn from the wicked machinations. Every person on earth should turn from the wicked machinations and contrivances of man, and should instead bow before him, and every mouth should pledge their allegiance to King Yeshua, because it will glorify God the Father. Now, I have my guesses. I'm pretty sure they're more than guesses. As to why most, if not all, the New Testament translators so poorly handled that Greek word exomologio. It almost sounds like a casino. That just came to me, I don't know. But the reason why that the New Testament verses of exomologio were so poorly handled, or, yeah, I don't know, maybe I'm off in left field or something, but in those two Testament verses, exomologio is translated mostly as confess, some have it as give praise, or even as acknowledge. Okay, Joe, where are you going with this? What is the big issue with giving God praise? What's the big issue with confessing God? What's the big deal with acknowledging God? Right? I mean, sure, we should be doing that every day, twice a day, three times a day on Sunday. We should be praising God. We should be acknowledging God in everything we do. We should be confessing God to everybody we come across. But here's my problem with it. Futurism. What do you mean by that? All of my life, leading up to the point where, like I said, about a year and a half ago, where I was delivered from that oppressive, the deception of the religion called futurism, I never once heard or perceived, even in my own mind, in my own readings, that those verses meant anything other than kneel before Jesus, which I never did. And I never saw another pastor, preacher, do it either. Especially any churchman. And recite, or at least just say to myself, I confess that I believe in God. That's it. That's pretty pitiful. There's absolutely no difference from that. I mean, are you tracking with what I said about that? Basically, for 45 years, I thought that verse meant bow my knee and praise God or confess to God or acknowledge Him meant, yeah, I believe in God. Because that's what the translation, how it read to me all my life. That's no different than going to a baseball game, taking off my hat, putting it over my heart, and singing the national anthem to somebody else's kingdom. It was no different than all those years of my elementary and intermediate school years, jumping to my feet in the morning when the teacher said so, snapping that hand over my heart, and pledging allegiance, my allegiance, to a flag that represented a nation whose documents are so antithetical, so anti-Christ, so biblically seditious. But that is no different than saying, yeah, I believe in God. It has the same effect. The shame of that is actually that in both of those atrocities where, you know, singing the national anthem with all these people, a whole stadium full of people for a sports team, and the pledging of allegiance, my hand over my heart, is that I publicly made a gesture of faith with audibly agreeing with a whole crowd of people, everyone else in attendance, that what we just did was important, and it meant something important, even though to most of us it was just a thing that gave us warm fuzzies. But it actually means a great deal more to those who have you believe that you are to obey their statutes, their laws, and you're to do it because God said so. Because the churchmen said that God said so. But it even means a great deal more to our God and Father in heaven as he looks down and sees those who claim to be his people forsake his son, the one true king of the world. In both Romans 14:11 and Philippians 2:11, the Apostle Paul was quoting from Isaiah 45:23. So let's take a look at that together. Let's see what the Apostle Paul was conveying when he wrote his letters to the Ecclesia. And I should have looked at this beforehand. He quotes this twice. I should have looked to see if there were any other instances where any of the apostles quoted Old Testament passage more than once. If anybody wants to popcorn some of them, if you know of any, feel free. But I feel that's pretty important because it's the only one that I know off the top of my head where an apostle has quoted an Old Testament passage or prophecy even really twice. So I think it's important that we go back and look at exactly what it was he was quoting. Isaiah 45:23. And actually, I want to back up.
I wasn't going to do that.
But as I was going through it earlier, before coming up, I went back and looked at the verses preceding it, and it's just incredibly powerful. Isaiah 45:23, and I'm going to go back up to 18. And again, I'm reading, actually, this is the whole New Christian Standard Bible. For this is what Yahweh says. God is the creator of the heavens. He formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, somewhere in a land of darkness. I did not say to the descendants of Jacob, seek me in a wasteland. I, Yahweh, speak truthfully. I say what is right. Come, gather together, and draw near, you fugitives of the nations, those who carry their wooden idols and pray to a God who cannot save them. Have no knowledge. Speak up and present your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who predicted this long ago? Who announced it from ancient times? Was it not I, Yahweh? There is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is no one except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Here we go. Verse 23. By myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me. Every tongue will swear allegiance. There it is. There's my message. That last verse there, swear, or as the American Standard and the Holman Christian says, I love how they add swear allegiance. That's translated from the Hebrew word Shema. It's a verb. It means to swear, adjure, which means to compel one to give an oath, sworn, to swear, take an oath, to swear of by Yahweh himself, to curse, to cause to take an oath or to adjure. Strong's puts it this way. This is interesting. To seven oneself. I had never heard that before. What does that mean? To seven oneself is to swear by repeating a declaration seven times or in front of seven witnesses and pledging or by seven sacrifices. Seven oneself. Very interesting. The word shows up 206 times in the Old Testament. 167 times it means swear. 8 times it means oath. 7 times it means to adjure or to compel someone to make an oath. 2 times it means straightly. So let me ask you, and all that that I just said right there, did you ever get an idea that the inspired author of Romans and Philippians was speaking about praising Yahweh? Did you ever get the inclination that he was inspired to tell them to confess Yahweh or acknowledge him? Me either. Do you think the inspired author of Romans and Philippians was trying to communicate to those first century recipients by quoting Isaiah 45:23 that they should bow their knees before the king and give him praise, confess him, or acknowledge him? I mean, sure, absolutely. We should as often as possible, as I said earlier, praise him, acknowledge him, confess him every chance we get. Three times on Sunday. Sunday. Are you seeing what I'm getting at? Did I paint a picture here? What I found, what I saw in the Word when I read it? Maybe I'm still out in left field, I don't know. This isn't a poor translation. This is a deception, plain and simple. In fact, I think this goes right hand in hand, side by side, with something like old church, which should not be in our Bible, except one time, when it references the Temple of Diana. That's a church. It's a building where people go to worship. All the other times, the Greek word is ekklesia, and in plain English, it means the civil government of the kingdom of God. The called out Christian men living in community, in close range to each other, obeying their king, their savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, the anointed son of Yahweh. When he instructed them to not forsake the gathering of themselves, that's ekklesia. And I think that this exomalagio, poor translation as confess and acknowledge or give praise to God, goes hand in hand with that, you know, line of thinking. Exomalagio, let me give you a couple of different breakdowns. This is from the Blue Letter Bible. Confess, thank, promise. It's very similar to homologio. Here's very similar words, but
the new sexual orientation.
Oh man. Confess. This is homo. Oh gosh, I'm not going to do it again. You know the word. Confess. Profess. Promise. Give thanks. Confession is made. Acknowledgement. But in both of those words, and I can't even remember how. I went through a list, but I don't remember. It was a lot. There's a lot of different variations of the word exomalagio. But there's almost always an instance where it can be used as promise. This is from BillMounts.com. Now, I don't know Bill Mounts. I can't vouch for any of his teachings. I just was looking and researching different translations of the words, and I came across this, and I thought it was really good. So the definition from BillMounts.com, to agree, exomalagio, to agree, bind oneself, promise, as in from Luke 22:6. To confess, Matthew 3:6. To profess openly, Philippians 2:11. And in Revelation 3:5. To make open avowal of benefits, to praise, celebrate. So if we were to read Romans 14:11 and insert the definition of the Greek word into the scripture, if I were to make mine own translation today, this is how it should translate. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Yeshua is the Christ. Acknowledge that he is the anointed king of the world. And openly profess that you bind yourself to his kingdom by swearing allegiance to him alone. I think that's and more apt way to understand, I think, what Paul, because if we know Paul, we know Paul was, how did he describe himself? No one was more zealous for the law than he. So we know he knew what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 45:23. And we know that Isaiah was told by God to say, every knee will bow before me, and every knee will swear allegiance to me. How does that compare to the lives that we live today? Where does our allegiance lie in truth? When I breach the topic of fulfilled Bible prophecy to someone, usually someone new, and that Yeshua is king today, I rarely get an objection. Oh, yeah, Jesus is king, absolutely. Right on, bro. That's what they'll respond. But he's king in heaven. And he's king in the heart, of course, as they run down to the voting booth and decide who's going to be ruling their lives for the next 4 years. They'll usually follow that up with, when he comes back, don't worry, he's going to set everything straight. That was my favorite line. Until then, we just got to keep our heads down and try to do the best we can in the world systems that we're around, that we're in, or that are around us. After all, these are the end times. But this is exactly what the fruit of the religion of futurism looks like. All manner of blasphemous justifications for having two masters. What about those of us who believe and even preach that all Bible prophecy is fulfilled? Yeshua is king now, and his kingdom has laws, God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. Have we bowed our knees to Yeshua the king? Or have we said to him, like what the disciples said to him in Luke 9, when Yeshua commanded him, follow me? What did he say? Lord, first let me go bury my father. To which Jesus responded, let the dead bury the dead. That was not a mic drop. I wish to God that I had a testimony like Charlie, where I was a young man, 21, 22, 23.
His mother forgot to tell him.
Where I could have read the scriptures and been rescued from that oppressive deception. What would our family look like today? Babe, Lisa? What would we look like today? I wish to God I had that testimony. But the testimony I have today is that I'm 46 years old. I lived a life 45 years where I thought the king of my future was going to come down on a horse in a cloud, and he was going to set everything straight. And because of all of that mixology and theology, all kinds just havoc has wreaked in people's lives from all kinds of just false theologies. And wrecked lives, wrecked spirits, churchianity. 46 years ago, Charlie said, my mother said I was born 46 years ago. Probably the next day, if not that same day, her and my dad paid some amount of money, I don't know what it was, back in 1974, and paid the state to issue me a birth certificate. On that birth certificate was my name, Joe. Now, of course, there's a great story to that. My dad wanted it to be all one word, Joe Bob. My curse for being born in East Texas during the Waltons era. But the nurse took pity on my soul and split it up as my mom was crying in the background. Nobody names their boy Jonah. She took pity on her soul and mine, and so she split it. Joe first, Bob middle. But I've come now to know that that's not the kingdom that I belong to. Because that certificate, in their mind, tells them that they own Joe Bob Fallon. And I now know that there is nothing, and just to kind of let the cat out of the bag here, the men already know what I'm about to share with you ladies. So anybody who wasn't at the men's group this afternoon. But there is nothing that I will ever be able to do by my own recollection of things and by testimony of Charlie and others that will ever convince them that they don't own Joe Bob Fallon. They will always, if they ever could have a way in or a means to or a needs to, attempt to come and take me by that name, by those documents. Well, as of about a year ago, year and a half ago, whatever that time frame is now, I've told many of y'all that I'm a new Christian. I was a church in for 45 years. I'm a year and a half year old Christian now. The new thing that's created in Christ is a new creation. The one born of Christ is a new creation. If I'm going to move forward in the kingdom of Christ, I need to be that new creature. And I need to be able to give and offer to my God something that the state can never, will never have claim of. And that is my name. So I've, you know, short period of time here, prayerfully considered with my wife. I am no longer Joe Bob Fallon. I was born in Christ, a new creation, and that new creation has a new name. Now, I'm not delusional. I know that Jesus is not going to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, here's your new name. I know that, you know, I'm not going to have an angel visit me and say, thus saith the Lord, Joe Bob, no longer art thou, for now thou art. So I poured through scripture, and I looked at, you know, my life, the old man up to this point in time, and looking at the different meanings of names, because words are power, right? And names meant things then. We have names today that mean things, but most of the time we don't really acknowledge that. Matthew in Hebrew means gift of God. And Joseph, which was a part of my name before, means he adds or to increase. So Matthew and Joseph is the gift of God is his increase. And kind of the spirit of, you know, what God put in me is if there's ever been something that I'm passionate about or something that really needs to be done, I'll ask, what needs to be done? And they'll say, well, we need this done. I'll say, I'm your man. That's kind of been my spirit of doing things. I am a servant. As by nature, I'm a servant. So I am a king's man. I am the king's man. So for now on, I am Matthew Joseph Kingsman. And I'm sharing that with you guys for the first time. And so that's my new testimony.
But you already shared it with the guys, now you're sharing it with the gals.
Yes. Yes. I will not lie and say that it is not still extremely strange to me. And I'm sure it will take some time to get used to. But I also appreciate you guys being understanding. And I will be patient, just as my brother told me. He was, after about a 30-second, very awkward silence, well, just be patient with us. Because we may slip up. You've been Joe Bob for 46 years. I understood. Any questions at all? Before I turn it over to Charlie. Well, thank you guys. Thank y'all for suffering through my first.
You know, we may think that, you know, because we're Christians and we're Israel, and, you know, that none of that stuff matters. But I'm going to tell you what. You may think it doesn't matter to you, but to them, you better believe it matters. How many of you have heard of a man being attacked by the government because they were rebelling against the government? And when that man came under attack and he had children, 9 times out of 10, what did the government do with the children? Didn't take you long to answer that, did it? They took them. They took them. Why did they take them? Guys, girls, we hear this all the time, that the government believes that they own their people. The children do not belong to the parents in this country. That's why they just go in and take whoever they want, whenever they want. That's what they do. And they do it because we don't think that the paperwork matters. It does matter. Look, I've told you. They came at, they attacked me. Said, we're putting this man in prison for 98 years. Do you think that they didn't think for that they needed to rescue the 4 children that were still living at home from this absolute nut? But you know what? They never touched the children. You think that was a coincidence? That they never touched the children? How many men who are married that have been assaulted by the IRS didn't get their wives dragged into it right along with them? That's how it works. Why? Because there's a piece of paper involved. And that piece of paper says, ultimately, that we own you, you will do what we say, or else. Teresa and I, like I told you, over and over, we've been married for 32 years. But we did not go down and get their little piece of paper that gave us the permission, which is what a license is, to get married. That's why when they came after me, they didn't even think about touching her. There was no, quote, legal nexus for them to do so. My children, none of them have United States birth certificates. It's not a coincidence that they, when they attacked me, that they didn't take my children. That's not a coincidence. There was no paperwork there. He's right. That birth certificate starts it all. And we think, oh, that's nothing. Well, it might not be nothing to us. But I'm telling you, it's everything to them. And I'm telling you, the reason that they didn't touch my wife was because there was no paperwork of theirs, saying that they had jurisdiction over that marriage. The children, because they didn't have birth certificates, belonged to the parents. They didn't belong to the government, and that's why they didn't take my children. But yet we've all heard the horror stories of people that they've attacked. They attack the wife, and they take the children. And that's because we didn't think it mattered. And we got documents for the children. We got documents for the marriage. And while we think it didn't matter, someone else said, yeah, it matters. It matters. Testimony was fantastic. Loved it. Was excited to hear it, and it was everything that I was looking for. Really awesome. Nobody has anything to ask Matthew? Are you tired? Yeah, Randy.
So now that he's a new man, does he still believe that the earth is flat?
Him? Are you kidding? He believes the Bible. You can talk to him about it later on if you want to. But no, he at least when we talked last week, he believed in what the Bible teaches about creation. Anybody else? All right. Are you tired? Are you ready to go to sleep? You guys didn't even leave here last night till midnight. Some of them didn't. All right. I am too. All right. Let's see. Let me look around the room here. Seems like every time I ask someone to close us in prayer or lead us in prayer, they tell me no. So, yes. That's okay. I don't like putting people on the spot, and I do it all the time, and I shouldn't. But I know one guy I can put on the spot. Actually, I know two guys that I could put on the spot. Look at the one grinning at me the most. Matt, come on up here and just lead us in a word of prayer. So, Edmund, you were right there with Matt on the list. Yeah. So, all right. Boy, I'm really excited to hear from you tomorrow, brother. Really excited. All right. Close us out with a word of prayer. And then we'll be back with the men at 7:30 in the morning over there. Lord willing, we'll be hearing from Sam.
Oh, yeah.
Now, Sam's been having a few little issues, and he may or may not make it at 7:30, but hopefully he will. His story is so inspiring, and we hope that we hear from him tomorrow. All right, let's all stand. Would you mind? Matt's going to close the door.
All right. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, Holy Eternal, Holy Most High, Holy God of the Living, Holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh El Elohim, Yahweh Yahshua, Yah who saves. We praise you, Holy Father, for this gathering, for bringing together your ecclesia, your people, for igniting that fire in us, Lord God, to know and do your will, to be a holy people separate unto thee. And we ask your blessing continuously, Lord God, in our lives, that you would lead us down that narrow gate, Lord God, through that narrow gate and upon that narrow path, that we may serve the God of the living, that we may bring forth witness and testimony to your glory and your kingdom here on earth. We praise you, Lord God, for putting on the hearts of these men what is your word and your truth. We pray that you increase your message, that it brings glory to your holy name. All these things we praise, we give thee thanks, we honor you in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ Yeshua. Amen.